Good morning. The scripture reading is from Numbers chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. Numbers 13, 31 and 32. But the men that went up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than us." And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature."
Good to be with you again this morning, as it always is each Lord's Day. If you're visiting with us, we're certainly glad that you are here. When the men of Israel, the people of Israel, I should say, arrived at the border of the Promised Land, they decided that they would send some spies into the land to check it out. And now, most of the time when we think about that situation, we come to the conclusion that it was God's idea to send those spies into the land. But it was not. It was the people's idea. And I'm very much aware of Numbers chapter 13 at verse 2, where God told Moses to send the spies into the land, but chronologically that came after the people had already suggested such. And when you stop and think about it, there was no reason to send men into the land. Someone says, well, they had to see what kind of land it was that they were about to inhabit, but that's not the case. God had already told them that it was a land that would be flowing with milk and honey. And someone said, yeah, but they had to check out these inhabitants. After all, they were going to have to drive out the inhabitants of the land, so they needed to know what they were up against. But again, that's not the case. It was really immaterial of who was in the land, how numerous they were, or how strong they were. And that didn't matter, because God had already promised them that he would drive them out. In fact, he told the children of Israel that they would see the backside of their enemies. And so what we find then is that when they arrived at the border there, that their responsibility was simply to go into the land and possess it. But a lack of faith prevented them from doing that. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, let's turn over there just for a moment, and I'll show you what I'm talking about with it being the people's idea rather than God's idea. Numbers, the first chapter, and look at verse 8. Numbers chapter 1 and at verse 8. Here they are again. They have arrived, and at verse 8 it says, "See, I have set the land before you." This is Moses talking. He said, "Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them." And, of course, they would be the offspring of them. And you notice, again, Moses just says to them, they arrive here, and he says, "See, here is the land. Go in and take possession of it." Let me ask you, do you think Moses forgot that God had commanded them to send spies into the land? Or could it be that God hadn't given such a command yet? In fact, drop down to verse 21 in the same chapter. He repeats that. Deuteronomy 1 and at verse 21, it says, "See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Now look at verse 22. "Then all of you came near to me and said, 'Let us send men before us that they may explore the land for us.'" Whose idea was it? It was clearly the idea of these men. Moses just said, "Here's the land. God has commanded you to go in there and take it. It is now before us. Go possess it. And the people said, oh, well, let us send some spies in there. And once again, that all stemmed from a lack of faith. And so they sent the spies in there. And whenever you do something that God hasn't told you to do, and you basically take your own will and go your own way instead of following God's way, it always ends up in trouble. But they went ahead and sent the spies. God basically, in Numbers 13, knowing that they had their minds and their hearts set on that, he basically says to them, go ahead. But what happens? The spies come back with an evil report. Turn now to Numbers chapter 13, to the passage that was read for us just a moment ago, and let's read that passage along with a few more verses. Drop down to verse 25. Numbers chapter 13 and at verse 25. It says, at the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all of the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, we came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Who's surprised by that? God told them, this is what the land is like. There's going to be fruit and honey. It is going to be a very fruitful land. There's going to be milk and honey in the land. And so they come back and they affirm what God had already told them. But look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, however. Now you know that's trouble. Like when it comes down to the commandments of God, whenever we stop and say, however, that almost always is followed by disobedience. It should be whatever. Like, God, whatever you tell us to do, that's what we're going to do. Whether we like it or not, whether we're fearful or not, whether we have to sacrifice, whatever you tell us to do, we will do it. But when you hear, however, you know that's a problem. And so they say, however, oh yeah, it is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And beside, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt in the land of the Negev, the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwelt in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwelt by the sea along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. You notice Caleb quieted the people. The people are now in an uproar. The people are being overwhelmed with anxiety now because these spies bring back this evil report. We cannot go in there. It's a great land, but we can't have it because the sons of Anak are there. And so Caleb, along with Joshua, tried to bring some order to the situation. But at verse 31, it says, then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all of the people that we saw in the land are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. And so they bring back this evil report. I could say a whole lot about these individuals, but I want to talk about one specific thing here this morning, and that is that these Israelites were a bunch of defeatists. They were complaining always about this and complaining about that. They were murmuring constantly. And all of that was because of their lack of faith. And a defeatist, when you stop and think about a defeatist basically is someone who views defeat as inevitable. Like the defeatist is whipped before he ever even starts. As the wise man says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And so if you think you're going to fail in life, even from a spiritual standpoint, if you think you're going to fail, then you probably will. And that's really what happened with these Israelites. They didn't think they could take the land. And so in the end, at least those who were of age, they never did step foot in the land of promise because they were defeatist. Now, the problem is God has always had defeatist among his people. In fact, there are some defeatists in almost every local congregation. They are those among us who are constantly talking about what we can't do. We can't grow. There's people who today just aren't interested in the gospel, and so we just can't grow as a congregation. And nobody qualifies to be an elder anymore, so we can't have qualified elders. The Bible is so difficult to understand. We can't see it alike, and so we can't really have unity. And the road to heaven these days, it is so tough. We can't make it to heaven. That's the language of the defeatist. We can't do this. We can't do that. We can't, we can't, we can't. That's the cry of those who are defeatist. And it is exactly the way the devil wants us to think. It was the I can't kind of mentality that caused John Mark, if you remember, to go back on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. It was an I can't kind of thinking that caused the man in the parable of the talents to take the one talent that he had and to bury it in the ground instead of using it and multiplying it for his master. I can't never gets anything done. And that's the way the devil wants us to think. As God's people, as an individual, even as a local church, we can do great things for the Lord. But our cry, our proclamation and announcement to the world and even to ourselves has to be, we can, not we can't. We need to rise above defeat. We need to rise above defeatism. We need to think the way God wants us to think, so that we can overcome the different obstacles of life that the devil throws our way. But we won't do that thinking like a defeatist. And so, how can we rise above defeat? Three things that we'll mention, very simple things, fundamental things, but things needed to rise above defeat. First of all, it takes faith. You're not going to ever defeat anything with a lack of faith. We have to trust in God, and we have to trust in God completely. It was John who said that this is the victory, he said, that overcomes the world. And you just stop and think about that. We can't overcome the world, every one of us here this morning. In your individual life and in your individual battles against the devil, we all can overcome the world. We can overcome sin. We can overcome the anxiety produced by the world. We can overcome the frustrations of the world. But John said, this is it. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You cannot do it without trusting in God completely. He'll help you, but you have to have faith. And why wouldn't we? Can you think of a good reason not, as Christian, as children of God, can you think of a good reason not to have faith in God? Has he ever let you down? So far as the promises that he has made, has God ever broken a promise? He has promised to take care of us. Does he not do that? Has he not done that all through the years? I would suggest to you that God has always taken care of his people. He has always provided for his children. And when we examine our own lives, we will no doubt conclude that he has done so with us. In fact, the only thing that can stop the blessing of God's provision is us. Matthew 6 at verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you." So if somehow you're not being provided for, maybe, just maybe, it is the fact that you're not putting God first in your life. But if you can look at your life and you can honestly say God comes first, He's before everybody and everything else, if you just take a look at your life, you'll conclude, yes, God all the way has taken care of me. Should we not trust in God because while He said that He'll take care of us, He doesn't have the power to do so? No, to the contrary, we know God is all powerful. I've always appreciated the passage in Psalms 50. And you remember God talked about the forest. He said, the beasts of the forest are mine, and a cattle upon a thousand hills. And about verse 12, I think it is, God even showed a little sense of humor. He said, if I was hungry, I would not tell you. Like, can you imagine God saying that? Like, who are you? I don't need you. We don't provide for God. He provides for us. God knew that. And so He said, if I was hungry, I would not tell you. Why, God? For the world is mine in the fullness thereof. God holds the world in His hand. I mean, we can't trust Him. Of course He can. Paul, of course we can. Paul spoke of the power of God in a couple of passages in Ephesians that you're probably familiar with. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians the first chapter, and at verse 18, Paul writes, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And now watch this. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great power that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead? Paul speaks of the immeasurable power of God. And then he gives the evidence of that great power, the resurrection of Christ. Listen to me. Nobody could have raised Jesus from the dead but God. Nobody can raise the dead but God. The apostles were able to do it because God gave them the power to do it. But that kind of power only originates with God. Paul in Ephesians 3 and at verse 20, you'll recall, he said, now to Him who is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Can we have faith in God? Of course we can. He has more faith than we, more power rather, than we can even imagine. That is God. It's only when we have a lack of faith that we end up being defeated in life. Why were the Israelites defeated? Why didn't they enter into the promised land, the original generation, at least the men of age again? It's because they had a lack of faith. The Hebrews writer speaks of it. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews the third chapter and at verse 15. Hebrews 3 and at verse 13. The Hebrews writer is talking about this very thing. He says, as it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? They were disobedient, really, throughout their wandering in the wilderness. But it all began as they stood at the border of the promised land and they had a decision to make. Should we go in and take the land as God had said? No. We better send the spies in there. And when the spies came back with a bad report, only Joshua and Caleb didn't listen and said, oh, no, we can go in. All the rest of the Israelites agreed. They sided with the spies. And the Hebrews writer now calls that rebellion. He called it disobedience. But look at the very next verse. Verse 19 says, so we see that they were unable to enter. Why? Because of unbelief. Isn't that interesting? Like, if you were to ask me, or if I were to ask you, why didn't the children of Israel enter into the land of promise? Some of you might say, because of disobedience. And I would say, you're right. And some of you might say, oh, because of a lack of faith. And I'd say, you're right. Because the fact of the matter is, a lack of faith and disobedience, they're just two sides of the same coin. It's hard to separate them. The fact of the matter is, a lack of faith almost always leads to disobedience. And that's exactly what happened with the Israelites. They disobeyed God because they didn't trust God. And why is it that individuals don't trust God? I mean, even among us, among Christians, why is it that there are some Christians or some children of God that are like the Israelites of old and simply can't find it in themselves to trust fully in God? Well, there's probably more than one answer to that, but I'll give you one answer for sure. And that is because sometimes we're too busy trusting ourselves. And that's exactly what went wrong with the Israelites. I have looked at that passage back over in Numbers chapter 13 on different occasions. And one of the things I like to ask with regard to that situation is this. If I were able, if you thought that I was able to go back to that time and actually ask those 10 spies and all of the people who sided with them, actually, if I were just to ask them, do you think that God, that your God, the God who opened the Red Sea so you could pass by as on dry ground, do you think that God is stronger than those sons of Anak that are in the land? What do you think they would have said? I can guarantee you they all would think, there's no question. They would say, oh yeah, God is stronger, is more powerful than these giants. Like, they knew that intellectually, but the problem was they weren't thinking about God at all. They were thinking about themselves. As they viewed that real life situation, can we go in there and defeat these giants? They thought about how weak we are. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. Their conclusion was, no way. And I've often asked people, you go back to that passage in number 13. Start at verse 30 and go to the end there, verse 33. See how many times they reference we. We can't do this. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. And you just count that up. I'll give you a cheat sheet. It was seven times they said we. We. And how many times, you go back and read that and take note of how many times they even mentioned God. And what you'll discover is zero. They didn't mention God at all. Because they weren't thinking about God. I know they knew that God was stronger than any human being, but they weren't thinking about God. They were only thinking about themselves. And that's why they ended up being a bunch of defeatists. And when you leave God out of the equation of your life, whether you're dealing with a mountain of financial problems, whether it's health issue, family issue, whatever it is, you try to conquer those giants all by yourself, you'll end up being defeated. And even before that, you'll probably end up being a defeatist. You'll probably be thinking to yourself, there's no way out of this mess. But that's what happens when you don't rely on God. When you turn over to Joshua and Caleb, we don't have time to read the whole thing, but go turn over to chapter 14. And you could just start reading that verse 1 to get the context. But look at, drop all the way down to verse 9. Numbers 14 And at verse 9, it says, only do not rebel against the Lord. This is Joshua now and Caleb talking to the people. Don't rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. Now watch. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. You see, Joshua and Caleb, you know, you stop and think about the situation. Joshua and Caleb saw everything that the other spies saw. They saw the giants over there. They saw the terrain of the land. They saw everything the other spies. Why, pray tell, did they come back with the exact opposite report? It's because they were thinking about God. They were viewing the situation from the standpoint, what can God do for us? And their conclusion is, we are well able. The ten were thinking, look at us compared to them. And their conclusion was, we can't. Defeatist. They had no faith. I'm saying to you this morning, you want to rise above defeat? Trust God. Learn to rely on Him. Be like Paul. You remember Paul in Philippians 4 at verse 13. I can do all things, Paul said. He was an I can kind of man. Even with all of the idolatry that he was surrounded by, even with all of the persecution he had to deal with, even with all of the unfaithful brethren, the false brethren that he had to contend with from time to time, still Paul had the attitude, I can do all things. You know why? Because he was a man of faith. You want to rise above defeat, you have to have faith. What's ironic about the whole situation is, at the end of the day, God did for Israel exactly what he had promised. Remember in Joshua chapter 21 at verse 43 and then at verse 45, it says, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And it could have come to pass for that first generation. As they stood at the border and made a decision, can we go in or can we not? If they just would have trusted God, they would have experienced God fulfilling all of His promise with regard to that. And so, are you going to be a defeatist or are you going to put faith in God? Number two, it takes activeness. Like, faith is not alone. If you're going to overcome Satan and sin, it begins with having faith, having complete trust in God. But it has to be that right kind of faith, that obedient faith that moves you to action. That's where the Israelites fell again. They were paralyzed. They couldn't act because of their lack of faith. We need to be people of action. If you really want to overcome the devil and overcome any obstacle of life that he throws at you, just be an active member of the local church. Be a doer, not just a hearer. 1 Corinthians, you remember in chapter 15 at verse 58 that we're all familiar with. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be active. What kind of member are you of the local church? Are you an active member or do you participate? And the things we try to do, John 9 at verse 4, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. We need to, again, be doers with whatever the case is. Don't just sit on a pew and be comfortable. Do what you can to be involved. It might just be sending a letter to someone. It might just be praying for others, and we'll talk about that in a moment. It might just be becoming a part of the personal work groups. I know we're not doing that right now, but we're going to, soon as we can. And as most of you know, you're on a personal work group. You're in a personal work group. But participate in that. You can do all the things that we do in the personal work group. When we call those who haven't been coming, sending letters of encouragement, you can do that. Most of you can go out in the community, as we will do when it gets safe again, and do all that. And most of you can do that. Even if you can't do that, you can certainly send a letter. You can certainly pray. You can certainly participate. You can be an active member of the local church. That's where you rise above defeat. It's those who are idle and do nothing who end up being defeated by the devil. I often, with the word activeness, will put up these words, some synonyms of active, alive, and functioning, working, operative, energetic. That describe you? When it comes down to the work of the Lord, particularly. Like, what is amazing sometimes, and even sad, is sometimes these words describe somebody when it comes down to their secular job. They have all kind of energy, and they're functioning and alive all the time. But when it comes to the work of the church, those words aren't so descriptive. Are they of you? Are they of me? We can all examine ourselves and see. Or what about the antonyms, like dormant and dead, idle and dull, or passive? And all of us fall into one of those two groups. Those words describe all of us, one set of words anyway. Which one describes you? This is a tangible thing that you can look at and examine yourself and determine, am I an active member of the Lord's church? If you have the right kind of faith, if you really believe, you'll be active. You'll be obedient. Let's go back over just quickly to Hebrews chapter 4. We were actually at Hebrews chapter 3. The chapter break is kind of unfortunate there. But turn back over there, and again, in chapter 3, the very last verse, as we read a while ago, says, "And so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." But then he just keeps on going there in chapter 4. He says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." And they failed. Those Israelites of old, they failed to reach their promised land. And he says at verse 2, for good news came to us just as to them. But the message that they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Powerful words that he's writing here, because he's making application to us. We can fail just like they failed. For we who have believed enter that rest. He said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And he says that a couple of times. Down at verse 5 again, he says, they shall not enter my rest. And you can tell by the language there, he's no longer just talking about entering the promised land. He's talking about something far more valuable. He's talking about the rest of heaven. And those with unbelief, like the Israelites of old, they shall not enter into that rest. And so at verse 6 he says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterwards, and the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. And so then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Look at verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. The King James says labor. Let us labor to enter into that rest. Let me state the obvious. You don't rest and then labor. You labor and then you get to rest. If you want to enter into the rest, not some physical geographical location here on earth, but if you want to enter into the rest of heaven, you must strive for it now. If you're going to rise above defeat, you must be active. You must be a laborer. That's where Israel failed. And it all stemmed back to a lack of faith, but that's where they failed. What about us? Well, the third thing very quickly is it takes prayer to rise above defeat. We can't do it all by ourselves. The devil is just too experienced. The devil is just too strong for us to overcome. We need to rely on our Heavenly Father. And we do that in part through prayer. No matter what it is that you're struggling with in your life, you stop and ask God to help you. There are many passages that encourage us along those lines. Matthew 26 at verse 41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Jesus was onto something there, wasn't he? Watch and pray. Whatever the devil throws at you, watch and pray. See how it helps you. The Hebrews writer in Hebrews 4 at verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And there's no reason for you to go it alone. Not when you have a Heavenly Father that has all of that power and strength that we described in the beginning. Learn to rely on Him. There was a little boy who was playing in his play area outside, but a big heavy stone got right in the way of the sand bed there. And so he was just a young boy. He was trying to move the stone, but he couldn't do it. His father was standing right by him. And just observing the situation, he tried and tried. And his father told him, said, boy, you're not trying hard enough. And now the boy started crying and he was saying, I'm trying as hard as I can. The father said, no, you're not, son. And he just cried more. And finally, the father said, you know what you haven't done? You haven't asked my help. And the boy wiped away his tears, asked his father to help him. And in just a second, together, they just moved that stone right out of the way because the real strength was his father's strength. And his father was standing there the whole time. But he thought he'd go it alone and couldn't do it, couldn't budge it. And isn't that exactly what we do in life? Whatever the problem is, our father's standing right there. Our Father is near. Isn't that what Paul taught in Philippians 4 about verse 7 or so? We need to ask God for help. There's where prayer comes in. Whatever your issue is, we have all kinds of boulders that the devil puts in our life from time to time. And all by ourselves, we can push and shove. We won't be able to move it. But with God's help, in a matter of seconds, we can just take care of that. But we have to have the faith to pray and include God and not go it alone. You want to rise above defeat? Don't try to do it all by yourself. You're probably going to fail. But with God's help, you're unbeatable. With God's help, you can get the job done. Rising above defeat. What does it take? Faith and activeness in prayer. Let's not be a bunch of defeatists. Let's not talk about what this congregation can't do. With the eye of faith, let's talk about what we can do here at the Brown Street Church of Christ. In our individuals' lives, think about what you can do. Great things for the Lord. And then do what it takes to get the job done. Have faith and be active and keep praying. And you can do great things. Are you subject to the invitation of our Lord? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're still outside of the body of Christ. And the devil has you exactly where he wants you. You are a lost soul. And again, all by yourself, there's nothing you can do about it. But God can remove that sin from your life. You have to do your part. You have to obey the gospel. You remember Jesus himself. Mark chapter 16 at verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Isn't that easy? With God's help, it is simple. But you have to do what God tells you to do. Believe in Jesus. He is that Christ. He's the Son of the living God. And be buried in the waters of baptism, because that's what God has commanded you to do. And your sins will be washed away by the blood of Christ. Romans 6 at verse 3. But you have to do that. Will you obey the gospel? If you've been an unfaithful child of God, will you repent and ask God for forgiveness? Acts chapter 8 at verse 22. Will you do what's right so you can start being an active member of the Lord's church? You can rise above defeat. You can do it right now. I hope you will, as we together stand and sing.